Children can be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. And if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 2 of Ephesians today. And I'd like to ask you, as you turn there, I'd like to ask you to picture a situation with me this morning. What would you do? What would you do if you happened to be in your house and you looked out the window and you saw a four-year-old child trying to ride a tricycle that was missing a wheel? What would you do? If you caught a glimpse out the window of a child trying as hard as they could to make a tricycle go that was missing a wheel. Now, we might stare a little bit and wonder what's wrong with that child that they're trying to make that tricycle go. We might wonder if we should go out and say something or there might be some things that run through our mind. But what if the child came to your door and knocked on the door and said, "Hey, can you help me figure out this tricycle? I cannot get this thing to go." What advice would you offer? Would you tell them, you really need to pedal harder. You really need to pedal harder, and maybe you can get that thing going. Or maybe if you get a running start and you dive on that tricycle, maybe you can get it to move down the block. No. What we would tell them is this tricycle is not going to go. And so I want you to keep that picture in mind for a minute. We'll come back to that. But think about that child trying to ride that tricycle that's missing a wheel. Think about that. We'll come back to that here in a minute. But if you've been with us the past couple of weeks, you know, as Jeremy mentioned, that we're in the middle of a sermon series where we are looking at discipleship. And so we looked the first week at discipleship as the gift that God gives to his church. Discipleship is a gift that God gives, that we would learn to be followers of Jesus Christ, that we would be looking to Christ, and that we would be learning how to follow Christ. Christ followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. This opportunity, this privilege and blessing to be a disciple and to be disciple makers in God's church is a gift that God gives to the church. And that means that the church has the responsibility to be making disciples. The church has the responsibility to be overseeing the making and the maturing of disciples of Jesus Christ. That responsibility falls on the church, and not just church leadership. Church leadership is definitely involved to be overseeing that and to be leading by example and to be serving the church. But that responsibility is given to the church as a whole, that we as the saints in the church would be equipped for the work of the ministry. God takes discipleship in his church very seriously. He's invested deeply in making disciples in the church. And so there are three aspects that we've been looking at now as we try to understand what is healthy discipleship. We can break it into three categories. There are probably a lot of ways you could think about discipleship, but these three areas or these three aspects of discipleship seem to be a helpful way for us to think about well-rounded, healthy discipleship. We've been talking about these. These would be gathering, growing, and going. Three areas of discipleship that would allow us to be healthy disciples. And these areas we can think about as the wheels on the tricycle. So if you're missing one of these wheels, picture the child trying to ride the tricycle, missing a wheel. If we're missing one of these wheels, if we're missing in the gathering, or we're missing in the growing, or we're missing in the going area of discipleship, we will feel it. We will feel it. We'll feel it as individuals, and we will feel it as a church. And so we want to understand, how can we be growing and maturing as disciples in a way where all three wheels are spinning together and all three wheels are working together so that we can be maturing as disciples? Because the reality is, it is possible. It is possible to be engaged with one of these or two of these areas, but neglecting one or two of them. It's possible. It's possible to be spending a lot of time together as a church. That'd be great. It's possible. And we do. We spend a lot of time together as a church. And I love that about this church. But it's possible that we could be spending a lot of time together as a church and not really be growing spiritually. It's possible that we could be spending a lot of time together as a church and not really be going to share the good news of the gospel or to minister to others. And that would be like trying to ride the tricycle with one or two wheels missing. It's possible that we could be growing in the knowledge of God, that we could be spending all of our extra time listening to sermons, listening to podcasts, watching other, whatever we have, watching YouTube videos on doctrine and everything else. And that's all good. But it's possible that we could spend so much time focused on just growing in the knowledge of God that we neglect to spend time with God's people. Or that we would spend so much time gaining knowledge and doctrine and gaining knowledge in the Bible, which absolutely are good. I want to be so clear on that. Those are critical. But we could do that and never actually spend time in the community that God has placed us in. And so those areas of discipleship would be lacking. Or we could have a really a compassionate heart for the community, and that's good. We should. But we could be spending time in the community, and we could even be saying, I want the community to know God's word, and I want the community to know who God is, and almost to the point where we neglect to be connected to God's people, to God's church. And all of a sudden, we're out in the community, and we've lost the wheel, if you will, the wheel of being with God's people and growing in the knowledge of God. And so you can see all three of these wheels are really, really good. We need them. But there's also a very real possibility that we would start to lean heavily on one and neglect the others to the point that we can relate to the child who is struggling and wondering, I'm pouring myself out. Why am I not getting anywhere? And so the goal of this sermon series is to help us consider what does well-rounded discipleship look like? When I have all three wheels spinning together, what does that look like? And so Jeremy dove into the idea of gathering last week, how we as God's people are called to be a gathering people. God calls us together in corporate worship. God calls us together to himself. God calls us together to be doing life together, to be living life together, to be building meaningful relationships with each other. God calls us to that kind of life, to be doing life with other believers so that we can come alongside each other and know each other on a level that is deeper than a hello, but is able to ask, how can I be praying for you? How can I share your burdens with you? How can I help you in repenting over a sin or help you out of a situation? What are you struggling with? Those relationships are rich. They're the rich foundation of discipleship, but they take time. They take time to develop. And so God calls us to be spending time together as his people. He calls us to be a gathering people. It's a very important wheel of discipleship. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the idea of growing. We saw this, actually, this idea of growing in the passage that Jeremy had us in Ephesians 4 last week, over the past couple of weeks. And I want to look specifically this morning as we get started here in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. This isn't our main text today, but it'll give us a kind of a jumping off point as these two verses remind us again that God wants us to be not only a gathering people, but God wants us to be a growing people. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 15, says this, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him," that's Jesus, "who is the head, into Christ, from whom," from Christ, "the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So these verses are telling us that we are the body and Jesus Christ is our head. And God wants us as the body to be growing up in every way, to be growing up spiritual growth, to be growing up into Jesus, who is our head. We are the picture that these verses paint for us. We are the joints, or we are the ligaments. We are the ligaments of the body that bind the body together so that it can grow. We are the ligaments that bind the body together. God brings the ligaments into the body and he places them in the body so that we would grow and be strong ligaments, strong joints that build up the body so that the body grows spiritually. Jesus as our head supplies what we need. And as we look to him, we as the ligaments grow spiritually and we start to build each other up in love. And as we grow, as the ligaments grow, the body grows. This is what God wants for his church to experience. A body that is growing spiritually, made up of disciples who are growing spiritually. This is what God wants us to experience as a church. And I'd like to look at two questions as we dig a little bit deeper here this morning. I'd like to look at two questions when it comes to spiritual growth. One, where does spiritual growth come from? If we're going to spend time pursuing growth, we need to know where it comes from. Where does spiritual growth come from? And the second question is, what does real spiritual growth look like? Where does it come from, and what does it look like? If we're going to be spending time pursuing spiritual growth, we need to know the answers to these questions. So first, where does spiritual growth come from? Where does spiritual growth come from? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. To begin this morning, as we look for the answer to that question, where does spiritual growth come from? Starting in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. That's Jesus. God raised us up with Jesus and seated us with Jesus in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what do we see happening in these verses? In these verses, we see that God gives life to dead people. Verses 1 through 3 are very clear reminders that we were dead. We were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. And to be spiritually dead doesn't mean that we're not breathing. To be spiritually dead doesn't mean that we're not alive on this earth physically, walking around and moving with our hearts beating and our lungs breathing. To be spiritually dead means that we are living in full rebellion against the God who made us in his image and designed us to worship him. That's what spiritually dead means, to be in full rebellion against the good creator God who designed us to worship him. And we see that come out in these verses. These verses describe us apart from Christ. These verses describe us as rebellious, disobedient children. And it goes further than that. These verses tell us that without Christ, we are followers of the world. And not just of the world, but we are followers of our flesh, of the desires of the mind, of the desires of the body. We are driven by the flesh. We are driven by what we want. We're driven to worship ourselves. And so we're followers of the world. We're followers of the flesh. We're followers of the body instead of worshipers of God. But it goes even further than that. These verses tell us that not only are we followers of the world, not only do we pursue the flesh, but we are followers of Satan. We are followers of Satan himself. It's hard to imagine what kind of rebellion that is. We can't wrap our minds around what kind of rebellion that is. That children who were created in the image of a perfect God and designed specifically in his image to be worshipers of him would choose to be followers of Satan and worshipers of ourselves instead. Romans 5:10 tells us this, that in our rebellion, as followers of Satan, we are enemies of God. God's enemies. That's a bad place to be. That's a horrible place to be. But we need to understand this so we can understand where life comes from. Because as enemies in full rebellion against God, followers of Satan, Romans 5:10 also tells us this, that while we were like that, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us to reconcile us to God. And that's what we see happening here in these verses as well. When we were enemies of God, living in full rebellion against God, when we were spiritually dead and hating God, in that state, God came and made us alive. He gave us life. He breathed life into our rebellious bodies, into our rebellious souls. God gives us life, real life. Why? Why would God do that to rebellious sinners? These verses give us the answer. Because he is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in a mercy that moves him in compassion towards rebellious sinners. He sees us in our rebellion, and he sees that we need Jesus. And his mercy moves him in compassion to come to us in our rebellion. That's why. Because his love for us is so great that we can't even begin to comprehend it. His love for us is so great, John tells us in 3:16, that God would send his son to the world so that if we believe in him, we won't perish like we deserve to. That's why. Because he is a God so full of grace and so full of kindness that he wants to, and he finds glory in coming and breathing life into rebellious souls. It's that kind of grace, that kind of love, that kind of mercy that moves God. That kind of kindness that moves God to come to us when it's the last thing that we deserve. God breathes new life into rebellious souls because he is a gracious and kind God. And these verses give us a glimpse of what life in Christ looks like. What does life look like now? If we have been made spiritually alive in Christ, what does that mean? What does it mean to be made alive together with Christ? What does that mean now for us? It means that we are joined now to Christ. To be made alive together with Christ means that we are now, as spiritually alive people, we are now joined together with Christ, so that what Christ accomplished is now given to us in full. What Christ accomplished in his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, all that Christ accomplished is now accomplished for us. To be in Christ is to share in the accomplishments of Jesus. We are made alive together with Christ. We share in his life. As Colossians tells us, our life now is hidden in Christ. It's secure in Christ. We are with Christ and in Christ and united to Christ. So what that means in these verses, we see that we are, because we are now together with Christ, we are raised with Christ. The resurrection that Christ experienced is now our resurrection. The victory over death is now our victory. These verses tell us that we are now seated with Christ in the heavenly places. As those made alive in Christ and now raised with Christ, we are also now seated with Christ in the heavenly places, so that his victory over this world, his victory over sin, his victory over death, his ultimate victory is now our victory. Because all that Christ accomplished, he shares with you and with me when we come to him and believe in him as our Savior. Together, we share with Christ all of his accomplishments. We were dead. We were dead sinners, guilty of rebellion. We deserved eternal punishment. But now, we are alive. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ, and we have been given an eternal victory. It's ours. We are living out our life. We are living out our days in this world. And this world reminds us that we're not home yet. This life reminds us that we're not home yet. But Paul in Ephesians gives us this glorious promise that now, as you live out your days on this earth, you have this living hope that you are now seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. His victory is your victory, secured for you. This is the life that God gives us in Jesus Christ. This is the living hope that we now live in. And this is where spiritual growth begins. Spiritual growth begins with new life. God gives us new life in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. God doesn't just come along to dead, rebellious souls and breathe new life into us and then walk away. That's not the kind of grace and love that God has for us. God doesn't come along to rebellious souls and save us and then say, that's all this was about. God gives us new life in Christ. God, by his power, and by his love, God breathes new life into us. And then, by the same power and by the same love, God now goes to work in us. He has big plans for us. He has big plans for us while he leaves us here to live out our faith in this world until he takes us home. He has big plans for us. He doesn't turn and walk away. His power and his love go to work in us to produce growth in us. This is where spiritual growth comes from. God gives us spiritual life in Jesus Christ by his power and by his love. And then, as people who are now made alive in Christ, God goes to work in our lives to start to change us from the inside, to start to change who we are from the inside so that we can be growing spiritually as people and as a church. So that brings us to our next question. We've looked at where does spiritual life come from? Or where does spiritual growth come from? Spiritual growth comes from new life. Spiritual growth comes from spiritual life. Dead people made alive can now grow. And so now, what does real spiritual growth look like? Verse 7 helps us answer this question. Think about all that that we read. We were dead, and now we've been made alive in Christ. And verse 7 picks up that theme. So that, here's the reason God doesn't just give us new life and then walk away. There's a so that. There's a reason. There's a purpose. God has a reason for saving us. So that in the coming ages, God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, verse 7 is telling us this. By his mercy and by his love, because God is merciful, and because God has a great love that we can't even begin to comprehend, because that is true of God, God saved us so that he could then show his grace and his kindness through us. This is our spiritual growth, that we would become a people who are displaying the kindness and the grace and the mercy and the love of God with our lives. That's our spiritual growth. That we would be reflecting the character of the God who made us alive. And it's important that we consider that this spiritual growth starts first on the inside. When we think of growth, we tend to think of measurable results. And so when we think of growth, we tend to start thinking in terms of how am I going to measure this, which is immediately outward. It's immediately, in order for it to be measurable, it needs to be seen. So it's important that we consider that this new life that we have is a spiritual life, and the work that God is now doing in us is spiritual work, and it starts in the heart. So it starts on the inside. God is opening, as he works in us on the inside, God is opening the eyes of our hearts to see more and more who he really is. Now that we have been set free from our rebellion, God is opening our eyes to see that we were so wrong to be rebelling against this good God. Because now we start getting a glimpse of how good God really is. God works this on the inside. God works this in our hearts. He opens our minds. He opens our hearts to be able to see that this God that I hated is so good. This God that I hated is so kind and so gracious and so merciful. And so spiritual growth starts to take root as our eyes are open to see this is who God really is. And it's beautiful. In addition, not only does God help us see who he is, but God also now starts to help us see, and it's a process. It's a process, but as God works in our hearts, he opens our eyes to who he is, and he also opens our eyes to who we are now in Christ. More and more we learn what it means to be now united to Christ, what it means to be alive, what it means to be sharing in all the benefits of Christ, what it means to have everything that Christ has secured for us. What does that mean? It takes a lifetime and more to explore the depths of the benefits of Christ for us. But that's where spiritual growth starts. Who is God? Who is God really? As my good creator God, who created me to worship him. And who am I in Christ now? As one who has been given all the benefits of Christ. What a beautiful thing to set our minds on. Who is God and who am I in Christ? This is what spiritual growth looks like. Soaking in the truths of God. Soaking in the promises of God. Soaking in the character of God. Soaking in the blessings of Jesus. There's a science experiment that maybe you've done this. There's a science experiment that you can do where you take a white flower and you cut it and you put it in water with, let's say, blue food coloring. What happens to the white flower? It starts to turn blue. Why? The flower is revealing what it's soaking in. The flower is revealing what it's drinking. This is what happens when we spend our time soaking in the promises of God, the truths of God, the character of God. When we spend time setting our mind on who God is and who we now are in Jesus, we are drinking in the gospel. We are drinking in God, and it starts to reveal itself in our lives. So the work that is happening on the inside, what we're drinking on the inside, starts to reveal itself on the outside. Now, you see the danger. If you try to make the white flower blue without changing the color of the water that it's drinking, you won't get anywhere. You won't get anywhere. But if you put the food coloring in the water, it naturally starts to change the color of the flower. So as we change what we're drinking, as we grow up into Christ, as we look to Christ and we look to who God is and we look to his promises and we look to all that he has given us, all of his truths, as we set our minds on Christ, we are drinking in the gospel, and it starts to reveal itself in our lives so that it does change our lives on the outside, but it starts on the inside. As we set our minds on Christ, it starts to change the way we see the world. As we set our minds on Christ, as we learn who God is and we learn who we are in Christ, we will start to think like Christ. We'll start to think about life differently. We'll start to think about life from a Christ-centered perspective, meaning that Christ is at the center. Christ is the pinnacle of everything. That changes the way you see the world. When Christ is the pinnacle, it changes the way you see the world. It changes the way that you make decisions. It changes the way you order your priorities. So when Christ is at the pinnacle in your heart, when that's what you're drinking in, when your identity in Christ is what you're drinking in, it does change the way you interact with the world. You'll start to think more like Christ. And you'll start to act more like Christ. As our hearts are set on Christ, not only does it change the way we see the world, it starts to change who we are. It changes our attitudes. It changes our affections. It changes who we worship. It changes our focus. It changes how we treat others. As we're drinking in the gospel, the growth that is produced changes the way we see the world and changes the way we treat other people. This is how spiritual growth takes place. Living in light of the gospel, we start to look like Christ. The body starts to look like its head. This is spiritual growth. This is the kind of growth that God loves for us to experience. And it's really the best experience that we could have in this life, to be growing in this way. Because as we are focused on Christ, as it starts to change the way we think and it starts to change the way we act, it also starts to change the way we navigate the things that come up in this life. When God is getting a hold of our mind and God is getting a hold of our heart and God is working on the inside, suddenly the way that we deal with life's challenges is different. When we know who God is and we know who we are in Christ, how we handle suffering is different. How we handle our sin is different. How we handle when sin happens against us is different when we have the gospel as what we are drinking. This is God's high aim for us, that we would be drinking in the gospel, that we would be drinking in God's kindness, that we would be knowing and experiencing the reality of who God is, so that it really does, as God works on the inside, it really does start to change our lives on the outside. This is the high aim that God has for us. This is the spiritual growth that God wants us to experience. Because as this growth takes place, God is being revealed through his people. And this is God's aim. This is God's goal. This is God's purpose. As we drink in the gospel, we drink in who God is, we drink in who we are in Christ, and that starts to produce a change in our lives. What we are doing, what this change in our life is all about, is that God would be on display in his people. That's what our spiritual growth is all about. That's what obedience is all about. That's what loving others is all about. That's what worshiping God is all about. That as we grow up into the image of Christ, we are putting God on display to the world. We are being used by God as a way for God to reveal himself to the world. John Stott is a theologian who wrote a commentary on Ephesians, and he used this illustration that I think it really helps us capture what God's aim is for us as a church. He said that he was going to school, and the principal that was at the school was retiring. And as part of his retirement, he had someone come in to paint a portrait. The principal did, had someone come in to paint a portrait, to paint his portrait, so that as he left, that'd be something that, I don't know, hang on the wall or something, like a picture, but he wanted that portrait to be painted. And the person, the painter that he hired, did such a good job painting the portrait that when the principal stepped back to take a look at it, he said, when people see this painting, all they're going to think of is, who painted that? They're going to look right past the picture, and they're going to wonder, who painted this? This is God's aim for the church, that the world around us, that the angels in the heavens, that the demons who are watching, that even us in the church here as we come together, that everyone who is observing what God is doing would see the church growing up into Christ, and the only thing that people can think is, who is doing that work? Who is creating such a kind people? Who is creating such a gracious people? Who is creating such a loving people, such a merciful and compassionate people? Who is behind that? And God is there revealing himself through his people, saying, this is my mercy. This is my kindness. This is my love and my grace at work in people who used to hate me, but are now learning to love me and learning to love others. Another commentator put it this way, God wants us to be trophies of his grace, that we would be the way that God displays his kindness and his mercy to a world that so desperately needs to see it. That's what verse 7 is telling us. This is God's high aim for us, that we would be like the flower, soaking in the truths of the gospel, soaking in our identity in Christ, resting and enjoying the kindness and the goodness of God, but not just for us, but that we would be soaking those things in a way that changes the way we live and changes the way we interact with the world, so that the kindness of love that we are, the kindness of God that we are drinking in, now becomes the kindness of God that is being displayed. And we become the trophies of God's grace, not because we have done anything. We were dead sinners. We were rebels. But those are exactly the people that God chooses to show the depths of his mercy and his kindness. So this is the responsibility that we have as a church, to oversee and nurture this kind of growth in God's people, so that we can be what Ephesians 4 calls us to, people who are growing as ligaments, growing as strong, healthy ligaments that bind the body together. And as we bind together as the body, as God is doing his work in each one of us, and we bind together as healthy joints, we build the body up in love, and the body grows into its head, into Christ. This is the responsibility that we have as a church. And so, to close, I want to consider how we embrace that responsibility. God has this high aim for his people, this high aim of spiritual growth, that we would put his kindness on display, that we would put his grace on display. That's a high aim. That's a high call. And the church has the responsibility to oversee that kind of growth. So I want to talk for a moment about some things that we do practically here to help nurture that kind of growth. Some of them Jeremy talked about last week. Some of the things that we do are focused primarily on gathering people together. Because we know, like the bonfire that Jeremy mentioned in the announcements, or the picnic that we have over the summer, the fellowship lunches that we have after service on some Sundays, the Wednesday nights that we have where we can get together in fellowship. The reason for these is more than just getting together and enjoying a meal together or enjoying a conversation. The reason for these gathering events from the church's perspective is that we would have an opportunity to begin relationships that can grow deeper and deeper and deeper so that they can then become the avenue for growth. That this growth that we're talking about would be taking place through those rich relationships. The kind of growth that we're talking about is so deep. It's so deep and it takes time. And so the kind of growth that we're talking about is not something that you can do on your own. The kind of growth that we're talking about only happens in a community. That's why the body picture is so important. We need all the ligaments coming together and working together, pouring into each other. I need you pouring Christ into me, and you need me pouring Christ into you. That's how the body works. That's how the body gets strong. And those relationships take time. And so many of the events that we put together are primarily so that we can have an opportunity to build relationships, to spend time together. And there are other things, other events and opportunities that we put together where the primary focus is growth, where we bring God's word in and we say, now that we're gathering, now that we're building relationships together, now that we're learning how to love each other and care for each other, now let's set our sights on Christ and who God is. Let's bring God's word into the picture and let's do that. Let's set our minds on Christ so that God can go to work in our hearts on a deep level where we need to be open with each other and we need to be transparent with each other. Let's let God's word do its work. And so we do this. We do this today in corporate worship. We do this when we come together on a Sunday where God's word, we sing and we have God's word preached and we have fellowship and we have Sunday school classes. This is what we need in order to grow well. But our time on Sundays is so limited. I think you could probably relate to me. Your conversations on Sunday mornings are quick. They're rarely getting below the surface level. So we need more than this. It's not apart from this, but we need more than this. We need more to be able to go deeper, which is why we have Sunday school classes. And that's why we have Bible studies. And that's why we have small groups. That's why we have the adult classes on Wednesday nights when we have Renew or the men's nights or the women's nights. That's why we have those things. Not just so we can add another thing to the calendar, but so that we can add something to the calendar that is specifically designed to help us grow spiritually in the way that God has called the church to be doing. And so I'm thankful for those things. I'm thankful for all of the people that put in the work to make those things a possibility, to make those things an option, to make those things available for us to put on the calendar. We need to be gathering together and we need to be growing together. And so we take these responsibilities seriously as a church. And that's generally how this growth happens. As we come together, we spend time together, we do life together, small groups, Bible studies, whatever it is, we do life together. And we learn to lean on each other. And we learn to pour Christ into each other. And as we do that, God grows us as people and as a body. But sometimes life gets a little intense. Sometimes we need more. Sometimes we need more than a Bible study. Sometimes we need more than a small group. Sometimes we need more than a fellowship night on a Wednesday. And so this is what we've been working on over the past 18 months. As we've been working on, and we've shared this a little bit, on putting a biblical counseling ministry together. And this is the reason why we have spent so much time and energy putting this together. Because biblical counseling is one more option that we have to be able to be intentional with our growth. And so we are thankful on how far we've come with the biblical counseling ministry. I'll encourage you with this. There's a brochure out on the welcome desk that lays out what the biblical counseling ministry is all about. You can go on the website and you can see it on there as well. But I want to share that with you today as one more opportunity that we have as a church to be able to grow, to be intentional with our growth. God has blessed us with so many opportunities to grow. And we're very, very thankful for that. We can't do that alone. The leaders can't produce that in the body. We can't make that happen individually. We need to come together as a church like we do. We do this. We need to continue to come together as a church to be strong ligaments, to be strong joints that hold the body together so that we can grow. So that we can grow together. God wants us to be a healthy body. God doesn't want us to be a body where we are trying to pedal a tricycle with two wheels. God doesn't want us to feel that kind of struggle. God doesn't want us to be looking back and trying to get a running head start and trying to slam into that bicycle, that tricycle as hard as we can to get some movement. We'll be exhausted. We'll feel like we're doing all the right things and we'll be exhausted. We need all three wheels to be spinning. We need to be gathering. We need to be growing. And we'll look next week. We need to be going. And if we get all three of those wheels spinning, we'll be a healthy church. And our discipleship will be well-rounded. And we'll be maturing as God's people. This is God's aim for us, but it's also God's work in us. And we can rest assured that God will do the work that he promises to do. So we give him the praise and the honor and the glory for this. It's in Christ's name. Let's pray as we close. Father, we do want to give you all the praise, honor, and glory for this work. We were dead with no ability or desire to be made alive. We were comfortable where we were in our rebellion, not knowing the cost of our rebellion, not caring about the cost. There was no way that we could fathom the depth of our rebellion, and we didn't care. And yet you are a God who is rich in mercy. You are a God who is full of compassion. And you come to us and you save us while we are your enemies. Christ died for us while we were enemies of you. And so we praise you this morning as a God who gives us life. We praise you. May our hearts, may our minds be ever expanded to be continually growing in the knowledge of life, what it means to have eternal life in Jesus Christ. God, we give you the praise for making us alive. And we give you the praise for giving us growth. Thank you for giving us the gospel. Thank you for giving us your promises. Thank you for your word that we can drink from, that we could be soaking in who you are, that you would be doing your work on the inside, causing us to drink from the well of the gospel. Thank you for that work. And Father, I pray that as we drink from the well of the gospel, that you would produce in us lives that are shaped by the gospel, that the kindness that we live out would reflect your kindness, that the grace and the mercy and the love that we live out would reflect your grace and your mercy and your love. Lord, I pray that as you do your work in us, we would look more like Christ. And I pray that as we look more like Christ, the people around us that are watching would see this church, would see your people, and their first thought would be, what kind of God could do that kind of work? What kind of God produces that kind of grace and kindness and mercy in his people? Lord, that we would be beacons of light for you. Lord, I pray that you would continue that in this church. Your work here is so evident. And I pray that you would continue the work of growth that you are doing in this church for your glory. Father, we give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.